I fear that I sound like a broken record because it seems like every Sunday when I step up to preach, just the way God has met with us and ministered to us makes me want to say, isn't He good to us?
Yes.
Isn't God good?
Yes.
He is so good. To reveal Himself, to inhabit the praises of His people just like He promised He would. No wonder. It's just joy to give Him glory. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. I have a couple of scripture passages today. Both of the main scriptures that we'll be looking at are familiar to you, I suppose. Should be. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and James 5:16. And why don't you go ahead and find your place in both of those passages and just hold your finger. We'll read the Thessalonians passage first, but it'll be a few minutes before we get to it. As we've been making our way through the prayer that God gave me for myself and for our church, we're learning how to get better at praying for ourselves. Andrew, will you stand up with those yellow cards? If you need a reload on a yellow card, maybe you never got one, or maybe you got one and misplaced it, or maybe you know where it is at home, but you don't have it with you today. I have a few extras this week. I run out last Sunday, but I made some more copies. We got over here in the corner, way over here in Egypt, Andrew. I have a couple of hands over here. It'll help you be able to look at that as we make our way through. And when I say we're learning how to get better at praying for ourselves, this is what I mean. I'm talking about how many times we are, even praying people are better at praying for other people than we are praying for ourselves. Because when we're lifting up other people, we're aware of their needs and we can pray for them in a more objective way and we can lift them to the Lord and be an intercessor on their behalf. But then often when it comes to praying for ourselves, maybe we don't really know how to pray, or maybe we get in this kind of a selfish, a self-centered mode to where we only know how to ask God for what we want without really being able to consider His will as He reveals it to us in His Word, His character, without knowing how to pray with an eternal perspective about, you know, how, if God were to answer the way that I'm asking right now, would it really bring Him glory, or would it just bring me some degree of satisfaction? And so several Sundays ago, I started preaching through this prayer that God gave me to. He just gave it to me for myself one day, but then it seemed obvious that it was something that He wanted to use for our entire congregation. And so we've just been working through it step by step, piece by piece, along the way. And we're in the middle of the page, just maybe past halfway, and we read the portion today that says, "Help me grow in the art of constant conversation with You, and strengthen me to engage in the kind of fervent praying that really changes things and that changes people." So this part of our prayer is a request for God to help me get better at praying two specific types of prayer. Of course, there are more than just two kinds of prayer. But the two that are in this portion, the constant conversation and fervent praying, those are kind of at opposite ends of the spectrum, aren't they? The constant conversation is more of a casual, as we go throughout our day, kind of praying. And then there's the fervent praying where we really bear down, where we really invest in crying out to God, either on someone else's behalf or on our own behalf. And so they're at opposite ends of the spectrum, and there are different types of praying in between. But even though these two types of prayer are very different, they're also very much connected. And I want to try to make that connection for you today. And I think if we can make the connection, then it'll help us as we pray for ourselves and as we pray for others. Both of these verses of Scripture I memorized many years ago, probably as an older child or as a teenager. I've memorized a lot of Scripture in my teenage years. My youth pastor, Mark Gold, you've heard me mention Mark many times in my preaching, but he really encouraged us, challenged those of us in the youth group to invest a lot of brain cells in memorizing the Word of God, hiding it in our hearts, the way the psalmist said. And I'm not proud to say to you this morning that I have forgotten a lot of what I memorized. You know, it's like anything. If you don't keep it fresh, you tend to lose it. But even though I have forgotten a lot of what I memorized, a lot of it has stuck with me. And both of these verses, back in those days, all I ever used was King James Version. And I don't have anything against the King James Version. You know, sometimes I'll tell you that I prefer the way it states a particular passage, even though I preach from the NIV most of the time. But I memorized these verses in the King James Version of the Bible, and so it just naturally comes to me when I think about 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I think, pray without ceasing. When I think about James 5:16, I think of the words, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, there are several words in that passage that we don't use anywhere outside of church context. Effectual. You ever use that in conversation? Probably not. Fervent. Maybe, but probably not. Of a righteous man availeth. Well, that's just Shakespearean language, right? King James era words. Availeth much. But because I learned it that way years ago and it has stuck with me, I kind of like the way it sounds to my ear and in my spirit. And it helps me cling to some of the strength in these two verses. And I want us to consider, first of all, the 1 Thessalonians verse. Pray without ceasing. Or in the NIV it says, pray continually. This describes the constant conversation that we are able to have with God. Right? Nobody anywhere that I've ever heard of believes that when they read 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that God's intention in putting that in His Word, nobody thinks that God intends for us to stay on our knees in our prayer closet, withdrawn from daily life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Nobody thinks that is what that means, nor should they. Anybody who has ever noticed that verse has an awareness that it's referring to the ability to converse with God in an ongoing way throughout our day, no matter what else is going on. So I'm not teaching you anything earth-shattering this morning to remind you of that fact. However, to fully grasp the significance of this type of prayer, we need to be reminded that we live in two worlds. Okay? The follower of Jesus lives in two worlds simultaneously. Simultaneously, we inhabit a natural world and a spiritual world. A secular world and a sacred world. I'm going to let that sink in with you for a minute. Because we don't, even though we are aware of this teaching from Scripture, for many of us, we don't often think through this. We live in a natural world that involves our physical bodies, our five senses, our interaction with other human beings, It includes the responsibilities of school or job or whatever else is required to exist in this physical life. It includes just the mundane things like eating and drinking and putting on clothes and getting in a car and driving from one place to another. The ordinary things of life like playing sports or going on a vacation or just sitting in a recliner and taking a little nap in the afternoon when you can get away with it. All of those ordinary things and some extraordinary things are part of our existence in the natural world. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we have also been born into a spiritual existence, right? We talk about the new birth. We talk about new life in Jesus Christ. And when that new birth occurs in us, we are aware that it is a spiritual birth. Just like Jesus explained to Nicodemus, no, Nicodemus, you don't enter a second time into your mother's womb to be born. I'm talking about two different, very different ways of existence, types of existence. There is a natural existence and a spiritual existence. And to enter into the spiritual existence, you must be born into it through a spiritual birth. And when that occurs in your life, you now inhabit two worlds, not just one. Some people live out the entirety of their life and they only inhabit one world, because they never experienced the new birth through faith in Jesus Christ. But for you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have been born again, you are living literally in two worlds, a natural world and a spiritual world. Now, often we preacher types, including me, tend to paint the natural world as all bad and the spiritual world as all good. You've probably heard me talk that way. But that really, that's an error. It's not correct to paint all of the natural world as bad and all the spiritual world as good. The fact is, God created the natural world and the spiritual realm. God created both. And if He created them, then they're both good. At least they both have potential for good, right? The other side of that coin is that the curse of sin has tainted both. So both have potential for bad. In case that's confusing to some of you about, how can the spiritual world have potential for bad? Well, it's just like Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 when he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He was making the distinction between the natural and the spiritual. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in high places, against spiritual wickedness. So just as the natural world has been tainted by the curse of sin, so too has the spiritual world, right? There are those principalities, those powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places. All of that is real. It's not imaginary, it's not symbolic, it's not metaphorical. It is a very real world. And I've even preached to you that the spiritual reality is greater than the material reality that we can see with our physical eyes. Things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they appear when we look at them with our physical eyes, right? Sometimes we'll learn after the fact, well, we thought it was this way, but in reality it was this way. But see, God is never surprised like that, like we are. Never. Because He sees things as they are and as they're about to be. And that is the ultimate reality, God's reality. And so the spiritual world is very real, and it's not all bad, it's not all good. But here's the thing. A real problem arises when a person who has spiritual life within them spends most of their time unaware of the spiritual world and unconnected to it. And the tragic fact is, there are many, many who name the name of Christ, but they spend the vast majority of their lives unaware of the spiritual world and unconnected to it. Many who have made a decision to trust Jesus as Savior rarely think of Him unless they're at church or unless they have some crisis and need to cry out in prayer or unless there's some special event taking place in family or circumstances, you know, somewhere in their sphere of life that you want the blessing of the pastor, your blessing of the church, your blessing of God upon it. And I hope it doesn't seem as if I'm overstating this fact, but it's real. It is a fact that many who name the name of Christ spend maybe 5% or less of their time with any awareness at all of the spiritual world. Even highly committed Christians tend to compartmentalize their lives. And even if they are reading their Bible and praying every day, even if they're going to church on a regular basis, there's still these compartments where they keep the two separate, the spiritual and the natural. And they spend their time going back and forth between two worlds. Before they leave the house in the morning, they may read their Bible, they may pray, they may step into that spiritual realm for a moment, but then, you know, work is calling. Demands and responsibilities are calling. So by the time we get in the car and head to town to do whatever it is we have to do today, whether it's work or go to the grocery store or whatever it may be, you know, going to the park to watch the children play ball, by the time we close our Bible and set it aside, we hardly think about it until the next morning when it's time for our morning devotion. Now, I'm not talking about you. Don't hear me criticizing you. I'm describing those other Christians. I'm not talking about us. But am I telling the truth?
Yes.
Yes, I am. Can we just agree that this is not at all the way God intended for it to be? He does not, never has, never did intend for us to compartmentalize our lives into natural and spiritual and to jump back and forth between the two. When it's time to go to church, yes, we're eager to get in that spiritual world because we enjoy the atmosphere of being in the worship and experiencing the presence of God and all that. But then by the time 2 or 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon rolls around, we've forgotten anything that happened earlier in the day. And it really has little, if any, effect on us. But that's not the way God intended for it to be. It's not the way He designed this life to be lived. While it is necessary to live in the natural world, we've got to go to school, we've got to go to work, we've got to earn an income to exist, to survive in the natural world. We've got to do the things that are involved with just staying alive. We've got to put clothes in the washing machine once in a while. And hopefully we remember to transfer them to the dryer before we need them. It's necessary. It's not sinful, it's just a part of our natural existence. So when I slip up and imply to you that everything pertaining to the natural world is somehow evil or sinful, please try to remember in your mind, well, that preacher, you know, he's just doing what he does sometimes. He's getting older and senile. But you remember that the natural world is not all sinful, but there is a lot of sin in it, isn't it? There are a lot of things that try to draw our attention away from the things of God. A lot of the things in the natural world compete for our attention with the things of the Spirit. But God wants us to stay connected to Him in the spiritual realm at all times. Not only does He want us to, but He's made it possible for us to live in both worlds simultaneously, successfully, in the natural world and fully engaged in the spiritual realm at all times. And one of the ways that He's given us to do that is when He says, pray without ceasing. In the Psalms, David said, evening, morning, and at noon, I will pray. Do you think that meant that he just had three prayer times during the day? Or was that his way of saying, I'm praying all day long? Morning, night, and everywhere in between. I think that's what David meant. I'm always with the Lord, whether I'm sitting on the throne, ruling over the nation of Israel, or whether I'm out on the battlefield, or whether it's just a easy laid-back day that the king gets once in a while. Morning, noon, and night. I'm with the Lord, y'all. That's where his heart was. I mean, you can read the Psalms and tell that's where David's heart was. He wasn't a perfect man, but that's where his heart was, is to be with God all the time. And it's not just prayer, is it? There's praise. The psalmist also said, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Some of you remember the way Twyla quoted it a few weeks ago, a couple of months ago. She said, you know, I don't get up with the sun. So I have to do from the rising of Twyla to the setting, to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And that's okay. As long as his praise is on our lips at all times. And even the necessities of life are to be done with our thoughts and our spirits and our desires turned toward God. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, isn't it interesting that he included eating and drinking rather than praying and singing? He was trying to make a point that even the most natural, normal elements of life in this physical, natural world can be done for the glory of God. And that is the approach that the child of God is supposed to take, even eating and drinking. So, our work, our play, our downtime, all of these have the potential to take place on a spiritual plane for the glory of God. Amen. Can you get that in? Can you get it in? Process it? But more than just having the potential, this is our life purpose, to enjoy God's grace and to extend His glory. To live simultaneously, successfully, in two realms at all times. Now, what might this look like in my day? I can't describe your day because I don't live your day. I don't know all the details and the ins and outs. But the reality of my life is that for 10 months out of the year, I'm pretty mentally engaged in something in the natural world for at least 8 hours a day. You know, if I'm trying to get sixth graders with a learning disability to learn how to isolate the variable in order to solve an algebraic equation, that's got me pretty involved in what's going on in the natural world. If I'm trying to get them to learn the intricacies of subject-verb agreement, or the difference between comparative and superlative adjectives, I'm working pretty hard. I'm pretty engaged in the natural realm. It's hard to pray while that's going on and do my job well. And you can probably say the same thing about the job that you do. But then there are those few moments in between classes. You know, there are those times throughout the day that when I'm in transition from one class to another, or from one thing, one assignment to another, that I want to train myself as a child of God, that when I'm not directly engaged in something in the natural world by necessity, that my mind automatically turns to Him and I start conversing with Him. Whether I'm just walking down the sidewalk, whether I'm sitting at my desk, or whatever may be going on at the time. Every opportunity I have, I want my mind to be turned to Him and engage that spiritual realm. And I'll just confess to you, I've not mastered this yet. I'm not preaching about something that I think I'm very good at yet. But I am working toward it, and it is a spiritual goal of mine to get better at it. And it's something that I challenge you to at least get it on your radar to get better at it yourself. Our tendency is to just be comfortable. Let me back up and start that over. Our tendency is to take the path of least resistance. Because most of us, whether we want to admit it or not, are spiritually and mentally lazy. And it requires some effort to engage the spiritual realm. And so, when we have a little bit of mental downtime, we tend to fill it with things from the natural world. Whether it's social media, surfing the whatever, clicking on the television, turning on the radio. By the way, you can listen to Christian music on the radio or on your iPod and still be completely disconnected from the spiritual realm. I know, because I've done it. Just because a song has Christian lyrics to it doesn't mean, you know, I might just be enjoying the music, that I like the, you know, the style of it or whatever, and the words. But that doesn't mean that I'm really worshiping the Lord, does it? It doesn't mean that I'm praising Him just because there are Christian lyrics in the song. Now, is it better to have Christian lyrics than worldly lyrics? Of course it is. At least you're feeding your mind something good and wholesome. But I don't want you to make the mistake of thinking just because you have Christian music on that you are engaged in the spiritual realm. Because it's not an automatic thing. So I try to grab snatches of time. It may be a few seconds here, a few minutes there, to where when I'm not required to be doing something in the natural realm, my spirit, my heart, wants to be connected in the spiritual realm. You know, I may be at home. I may be riding the mower. I ride the mower a lot at my house because I have a lot of grass to mow. And sometimes I'm just, you know, working those steering sticks. And my mind can be all over. It can be anywhere in the world. But sometimes, this is what I want it to be. I want my mind to be engaged and my spirit to be engaged in talking with the Lord. Tozer, what I'm talking about, Tozer has a term for it. He calls it the sacrament of living. The sacrament of living. Sacrament is not a word that you hear very much in a non-Catholic setting. So understand that a sacrament is an external expression of an inward grace. And it can take on a lot of forms, but a sacrament is an outward expression of the grace of God as it were on an inward level. Listen to what he says about it. It may be difficult for the average Christian to get a hold of the idea that his daily labors can be performed as acts of worship acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The old antithesis will crop up in the back of his head sometimes to disturb his peace of mind. And nor will the old serpent, the devil, take all this lying down. He'll be there in the cab or at the desk in the field to remind the Christian that he's given the better part of his day to the things of this world and allotting to his religious duties only a trifling portion of his time. So Tozer's pointing out to us that, you know, the devil's going to try to make you feel bad that you're not devoting more time to spiritual things. Unless great care is taken, this will create confusion and bring discouragement and heaviness of heart. We can meet this successfully only by the exercise of an aggressive faith. I like that term. Exercise an aggressive faith. We must offer all our acts to God and believe that He accepts them. Then hold firmly to that position and keep insisting that every act of every hour of the day and night be included in the transaction. Keep reminding God in our times of private prayer that we mean every act for His glory. Then supplement those times by 1,000 thought prayers as we go about the job of living. Let us practice the fine art of making every work a priestly ministration. Let us believe that God is in all of our simple deeds and learn to find Him there. Do you believe that? That God is in all of our simple deeds and learn to find Him there. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Don't you want to live in a higher place? That no matter what's going on, good, bad, happy, sad, exciting, discouraging, that you can walk on a higher plane, that you can press on an upward way with the Lord. Listen, that's not just make-believe. That's not only possible, it's what God makes available to us in the way He intends for us to live. And I would say, that I'm going to agree with A.W. Tozer, or I wouldn't have read it to you, but I would go further than he went and say thought prayers. Yes, God knows what's going on in our mental processes and our thinking, but as much as possible, I would encourage you as much as possible and as much as is practical, pray out loud every chance you get. I mentioned this two or three Sundays ago. I said I'm going to talk more about it later, and this is the later that I meant then. Pray out loud every chance you get. Why? What difference does it make if no one else is around to hear me praying? What difference does it make? Why shouldn't I just pray in my mind since God knows my thoughts? Yes, God does know your thoughts, and yes, thought prayers are appropriate. Nothing bad against any of that. But I'm saying to you, it's better when you can pray out loud for a number of reasons. And the first thing that I would say about that is praying out loud can range from whispering to shouting. It can take on any form. When I think about whispering a prayer, I think about Hannah. You remember the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1? Samuel's mother? She was barren, the Bible calls her. We would use the term infertility today. And she would go to the temple with her family, and one particular time she was in such despair as she knelt at the altar. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that as Hannah prayed, her lips were moving, but they were making no sound. And Eli, the high priest, bless him, Eli was so disconnected from the spiritual realm, even as a high priest, that when he saw the way Hannah was praying, he thought to himself, she's drunk. She's just babbling like a drunk person. And he called her on it. And she said, no, my Lord, I've not had anything to drink. I'm in great anguish. and I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. And God heard her cry, even though no sound was coming from her mouth, but she was making the words. She was forming the words with her lips as her mouth moved. And so comparable to what I would call a whisper. And sometimes when I'm on a lawnmower, I'll talk real loud or sing real loud to the Lord. Because I want to hear it too. And hope that the neighbors don't think me too crazy. Most of them probably think I'm crazy anyway. But besides the fact that it can take on any form, I've got three other things that help us understand why this is better than just the thought prayers. Number two, praying out loud requires you to form thoughts into words. If I was having a conversation with Gene, we were just sitting in his living room or mine, and we were just talking back and forth, shooting the breeze, both he and I would be saying things to each other out loud, and while we were talking to each other, there's other thoughts just swirling around in our head. I mean, most of us can multitask that way, right? You can, can't you, Gene?
Sure.
I know you could. That's why I've used you for this example. That's why Brad doesn't sit on the front row anymore, because I kept using him too much and wore him out. But you know, while we're saying things out loud, we got all these other thoughts going on in the back of our head that may be related to the conversation, may be related to what I've got to do when I leave Gene's house, or what's coming up tomorrow or next week. All this junk swirling around, and I'm not saying all of it out loud to Gene because it's not pertinent to the conversation. Do you know the same thing can happen in your thought prayers? It can get all jumbled up, and but Gene's not jumbled up with everything that's going on between my ears because he's just getting what I'm saying out loud. And it helps me stay on the conversation with him, and it helps him stay on the conversation with me. Now, God doesn't need that help, does he? He doesn't need that help, but it helps us to require ourselves to form thoughts into words. It refines what we're really asking God for, or it refines what we're really talking to Him about in this conversation of prayer. And by requiring ourselves to put those thoughts into words, it helps us in our praying. So if there's nobody around like the high priest Eli who's going to think you're drunk or crazy for talking out loud, then just go in and talk to him. I'll tell you this, it requires more effort. It requires more mental effort. And many times at night when I'm trying to go to sleep, I will try to force myself to speak out loud to the Lord, even if it's just briefly. Because you know how it is when you lay your head on the pillow and all this junk's going on. You're trying to decompress from all that's going on during the day. It's really hard to get that mental focus if you don't require yourself to say it out loud. I'm talking about me, okay? I haven't been in your head. I've been in my head. And it helps me to just say a few words out loud to the Lord to kind of shut down the clutter that competes for my attention with Him. When I require myself to put those thoughts into words. Number three, it helps keep your prayers focused and on track. The mind is an unruly thing. It wants to go in a lot of different directions at the same time. But as number three is closely related to number two, as we put our thoughts into words, it sharpens our focus on this spiritual conversation rather than our mind darting over here and coming over here. And he said, "Whoa, 5 minutes later, wait a minute, I was praying a minute ago. What happened?" Some of you are looking at me like, "Yeah, I know exactly what you're saying," and some of you are looking at me like, "He might need an evaluation." Number four, praying out loud becomes a declaration, an expression of our faith. This is, number four is probably a whole other sermon of its own, and I can't preach the other sermon today because I've got this one going on. But y'all know me. I've talked about the word of faith enough in here that you know I'm not a word of faith preacher. I'm not a word of faith Christian. But I'm telling you, if you will put your cries into words, it is a stronger declaration of your faith than to just think it in your mind, to just want it in your spirit. It helps you spiritually, and it has more strength in the spiritual realm when you offer it out loud. Okay, that was the mini sermon in the middle of the real sermon. We started out talking about two different kinds of prayers, the constant conversation and then the fervent praying. And I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time. The second part, the fervent praying, it deserves a lot of time. But I just want to say enough today so that when you pray this part of the prayer for yourself, God, help me, strengthen me to engage in the kind of fervent praying that really changes things. I want you to have a grasp of what you're really asking God for. And of course, James 5:16, we mentioned it earlier, says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God, strengthen me to engage in the kind of fervent prayer that changes things and people. Think about the word fervent. I'm going to give you some synonyms for the word fervent. Rather than a definition, just some synonyms, some associations. Fervent means to do something with great strength or energy, to pray hard, with much zeal or passion. Fervent can mean hot. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible tells us that the day is coming when the heavens will melt with a fervent heat. Fervent means to pray strenuously or earnestly. A person can have, according to the Bible, a person can have fervent prayer, fervent love for others in the body of Christ. You can have a fervent spirit. You can have fervent labor in the things of God. But please understand that fervent praying is more than just praying with enthusiasm. It's praying with power. Power that accomplishes things in the spiritual realm. Now, I want you to think about your most recent crisis or your most recent great need that you felt like you needed prayer support for. Who do you call? Who do you call on when you really need somebody to pray for you? Think about it. Might be one of your ministers. Might be your pastor. One of your ministers in the church. Might be somebody else in the church. Might be somebody in another church. You know what I've observed in the 4.5 years that we've had Pursuit Church is that a lot of the people that we used to worship with but are not with us now, when they have a great need, they'll call and want Pursuit to pray for them. Because they know we really pray. Mm-hmm. And that we have seen God answer. Who do you call on when you really need prayer? Let me tell you why you call that person. It's because they stay connected to the spiritual realm. You might not process it that way in your mind. You just know, I want this person praying for me. But the reason you want him or her or them, if it's more than one, the reason you want them praying for you is because they stay connected to the spiritual realm. They know something about living in two worlds. And when it's time to really pray, they're not going to have to spend 3 days getting ready to really pray. Listen, that person is not supposed to be the exception to the rule. That person is to be the norm in God's reality. In other words, that kind of praying, that kind of connection to the spiritual realm, is not just for a select few. It's for you. It is for you, no matter who you are, as a child of God, it's for you. You can have a connection to the spiritual realm that is both strong and constant. Just like we talked about in the conversational prayer. To be able to pray fervently. But see, even though they're at the opposite ends of the spectrum of types of praying, they're really not so far apart. Because the more you stay connected on an ongoing basis to the spiritual realm, the more your life is going to look like that righteous man in James 5:16. Because the more you stay connected to the things of God and to the Spirit of God in your life, the more sensitive you're going to be to the conviction of sin. In other words, when the Holy Spirit points out to you that what you just said, what you just did not honor Him, you're going to be quick to confess that because you've come to appreciate that spiritual connection and you don't want to mess it up. Now, you're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. We're not going to be sinless. But the more we're connected to the spiritual realm, the less we're going to be pulled back into the sinful part of the natural realm because we're going to have a sensitivity that causes us to want this more and more. As you pray for yourself, make it your goal to not just hop back and forth from the spiritual to the natural and back again with these compartments in your life, but to stay strongly connected in your spirit to God's Spirit. I'm going to throw out one little aside. Praying is not the only way that God helps us do this, and I've talked about some of the other ways, but you know, the story of the transfiguration of Jesus, Peter, James, and John with Jesus upon the mountain, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell that story. When Luke tells that story, and of course they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and what did they find when they came down from the mountain? A demon-possessed boy. That not only was there a demon-possessed boy, but the disciples had tried to cast the demon out and were unsuccessful. Right? And Jesus got frustrated with them, irritated with them, and he delivered the boy from the demon possession. And afterwards, in conversation, the disciples said, why couldn't we cast him out? They had done things like that before. They had that kind of powerful ministry prior to this occasion, and they said, why? Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, this kind doesn't come out except by much prayer and fasting. And fasting is another way that strengthens our connection to the spiritual. And even though fasting is not a part of this prayer on the yellow card, for several weeks now, I've been aware that when I finish the yellow card, there's a sermon on fasting that's coming. We don't talk about it a lot, but we need some teaching about it so you can be looking in your Bible and studying up and reading up in preparation for that. I don't know exactly which Sunday it'll be, but in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about fasting. What I'm sharing with you today about living in two worlds through prayer. This is a spiritual discipline that grows out of a desire to not be stuck in one world, but to stay connected to the One who is rich, full of love and mercy and power and grace. All the things that we enjoy about coming to church and worshiping and being in the presence of the Lord, it's not just this place. It's not just these couple of hours on Sunday morning. It's the life that God offers to you as His child. Will you ask Him to lead you down that path, to help you live successfully in both worlds? Father God, thank you. Thank you that you don't just tell us to try harder, work harder, do more. That in your wisdom and in your word, you show us how we really can live in two worlds at the same time, just the way you designed it. And Lord, in doing so, in staying connected in the spiritual realm, we become useful in the natural realm. Lord, that in the natural realm is where people really need ministry. People that don't have a connection with God and they need to find Him through us. God, help us when they need to find you and they can't find you through us because we're disconnected. Oh God, what a tragic thing. And I ask you to bring conviction upon those of us that need conviction, that we've not been investing in the spiritual realm. And Lord, for those that have already reached the point of conviction and awareness, to help us take these steps that you've shown us so that we can give the attention and the investment in the spiritual, even while living in the natural.